You know, it's interesting that two guys on a plane on a trip around the world to work off of their bucket list have a conversation about faith. And that is the journey that you and I are on today. As we discover and live into this life of love and this 40 days of community, God wants to talk to us today about how we can have conversations of faith with other people. How do we talk across the aisle to people that we don't normally feel comfortable talking to? How do we talk about a topic that we think is so taboo in this world today, yet even in Hollywood people are starving for it because no one forced them to have that be a part of the movie, yet faith was a natural concept and conversation in the context of the movie The Bucket List. And here is Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson talking about faith in God or the sugar plum fairy or how the wheels in the bus go round and round, but the concept is there. And so how do we faithfully live into the moment that God's called us to? You see, in the 40 days of community, God's calling us to love in two basic communities. He wants to create greater love in this place. Greater love like I described in our small group on Thursday night. Greater love when we come together and worship. Greater love when we come together on Wednesday nights at my place when we go out to serve the community. But you see, He doesn't want it to stop there. He wants us to have greater love out in the community. He wants us to have greater love for those that are far from God. He wants us to have greater love for those that are not connected to the church. He wants us to have greater love for those that are connected to churches but don't necessarily come to this one. And for us to have greater love for those that are far from God and not connected to the local church can be a scary proposition because we don't even know where to begin. We don't even know how to have that conversation. We don't know how to have the right words. We don't know if they might reject us or if we might say the wrong thing or we might lead them down the wrong path or if they might look at us with a cocked neck and say, you're just weird, you're a Jesus freak, you're a crazy person, you're a Bible thumper. We get kind of worried and concerned and we become careful in those moments. But believe it or not, you were meant to share God's mission in this world. You were made for a mission. You were meant to share God's love. And the mission of this church is what? To bring people to Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. But guess what? You were never meant to do that on your own. You were never meant to take God's love into this world on your own. You were never meant to have powerful conversations on your own. You were never meant to show the love of God on your own. You were meant to do it together in the context of Christian community, in context with other believers, as we are in this place today. Paul says it in Philippians. He says, you are standing together side by side with one strong purpose. What is that purpose? To tell the good news. And that's our mission. And we're here to partner together to spread that good news to the world. We're here to partner together to encourage others, to energize others, and to exemplify in others the life and the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And in Philippians it says, you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. It doesn't say, you ought to go out there and do it on your own. We want to create a partnership here. And here are seven ways we can partner with others to share God's good news with the world and with our communities, with our loved ones, with people at work, with people in our everyday life. And the first one is simple. It's one word, pray. We can partner to pray with one another and for others. Every single one of us knows somebody that's far from God, don't we? Every single one of us, whether they're close to us, a loved one, or they're someone that we meet at the bank, or there's somebody at our workplace, or there's somebody that we drive by or we hang out with on a semi-regular basis or we play bridge with, we know that they're far from God and that they're searching and they're hurting and they're seeking. And we know them and we've been praying for some of them. Actually, for some of them, maybe we've been praying for years and for years. And we realize that we can't make people love God. We can't make people love us. You ever tried that before? We're going to force people to love us. We're going to force people to care for us. We're going to force people to have feelings for us or for somebody else. It doesn't work. We manipulate them. We kind of try to move ourselves into the right spot. We try to buy them something. We try to coax this feeling. We try to coax this emotion from them. And the truth is, it won't ever happen. And we won't ever be able to force somebody to love God. We won't ever be able to make them, no matter how hard we try. But there is one way we can influence somebody to love Jesus Christ. There is one way we can influence somebody to become that much more closer to God. There is one way we can influence somebody to take a next step towards God and to open themselves for the step that God wants to take towards them. And what do you think that is? It's prayer. It's prayer. You can literally change somebody's heart through the power of God in prayer. Yesterday we were preparing for the family meal and we were kind of cleaning out the freezer and we're getting down to the low end of the steak population in the freezer. And you know, normally you work through that. Now we get quarter cows, so you get what, porterhouses, and then T-bones, and then sirloins, and then rib steaks, and then you're down to the chuck steaks. Well, we're down to the chuck steaks, if you know what I'm talking about here. So we're not necessarily down to the most tender cut of meat. So I just decided I'm not going to chew on this piece of leather anymore. I'm going to do something about it before I go to throw it on the grill. So I got out that little shaker with the tenderizer in there. It looks like salt. And then I got out this mallet that on the one end it's flat and on the other end it's got these little pointed surfaces. And I poured out the tenderizer on that meat and I just started pounding away on it and poking holes in it. And then I got the marinade out and I got a plastic bag and I shoved it in there. And I mean, I put some good amount of time into this thing and some blood, sweat, and some tears into this thing. I mean, I really worked at massaging this thing and making sure that it was just going to come out nice and tender and it wasn't going to be this piece of shoe leather that sometimes that chuck steak will turn out to be. And sure enough, we cooked it up and ate it and it was a really decent piece of steak that we had. Why? Because I took time to tenderize it. Did you know that our prayers can tenderize the most hardened soul? That God's power and love through our prayers can tenderize the most lost heart. And God can use our prayers to change and to challenge someone to find God in their life. The beautiful thing about prayer is long distance. We can do it for anyone at any time and anywhere. We were in our prayer and praise service on Tuesday, and we got these prayer shawls that are back there on that rack. We brought them up, we laid hands on them, and these are things that ladies have sewn for the last couple of months, and they're going to go to people that maybe are in hospice or in surgery or need help. Isabel got one for her surgery a couple weeks ago. And those prayers for those shawls go with them into that hospital room, into the difficulty in that person's life. Our prayers really do move and change and transfer and challenge people's lives. In Colossians 4:3, it says, "Pray for us that God will give us an opportunity to tell people His message." So how do we pray? Well, we pray for God's opportunity to change and to challenge people's lives. We pray for God's opportunity that when we see it, we would take it when we have an opportunity to love on people for Jesus. We pray for God's opportunity in the world. And guess what? That's exactly what we did Tuesday night in our prayer and praise service. That was one of the places we prayed for. We prayed for our church. We prayed for our community that God would awaken people's hearts, that God would open up their spirits and their souls so that they would be receptive to God's Word. And we prayed for our government. We prayed for our nation. We prayed for our world. And in all those places and those areas, we prayed for God's favor to be found. We prayed for open hearts. And we passed those prayer shawls around. And I believe in that moment that God was not only changing those people's hearts that we were praying for, but He was changing ours. You see, when you pray those kinds of prayers, not only do you influence people in the name of Jesus Christ, but God begins to influence you. You see, I think it's one of those moments where we're praying for somebody's help and God's help in their life, and the truth is God helps us because prayer makes me aware. Prayer opens up my heart and my eyes to start seeing needs all around me. It creates this heart for the lost in my life. It creates this need for me to care for those that are far from God. It creates this desire in me to create ministries and programs and to be a part of a church that's there for those yet to come. You see, prayer alters my heart, not just the people that I'm praying for. How about you? Here's an action step for you. Go this week into your small group and sit down and make a group prayer list. Make a group prayer list. Sit down and record those names. Write down names of people that everybody knows in that group that they're praying for and pray for those people. Who knows, maybe you pray for them every day. Everybody gets a copy of that sheet and you pray for that person every day for 40 days. Here's the second way we can partner to share the God's good news. The first one is prayer. The second one is to appeal to common interest. Appeal to common interest. This stuff is simple yet profound today. Here's a great question for you. What do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? What do you like to do? What's your ECA? What's your extracurricular activity that you love in life? Did you know that God can leverage that? That God can use that? As a matter of fact, God wants to use that. Paul says it like this: whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him or her so that they will see me tell them about Christ and let Christ save them. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. I think there's a funny thing that goes on in life when we leave the church on Sunday morning. We walk out into the real world and we look at our fishing hobby and we say, here's our fishing hobby and here's God way over here. Or here's when I go hunting over here and God's way over there. God has no care or concern about my hunting. He's not a part of that. Here's my creative moments over here, or precious moments, creative memories. I take those two and I just interchange them all the time. It's creative memories, right? Yes? Come on, ladies, help me out here. Creative memories? Yeah, get it right, Pastor. Creative memories, sewing, whatever it is, reading a book or a novel, I don't know, whatever that is, did you know that God wants to be a part of that, and God can be a part of it, not just for you, but God wants to use that to invite other people into His kingdom. These are things that naturally gather other people, and God wants to use them for Jesus Christ. There's a pastor up in Chicago, I read his book, he said one of the things he liked to do was to crew a yacht, and so every summer he'd crew a yacht with guys that he knew from his church. And the rule was is that one person on the crew had to be someone who's far from God or not connected to a local church. And guess what happened by the end of the summer? That person invariably, by the end of the summer, was influenced for Jesus Christ and in most cases found a relationship with Him. What can God use in your small group, in your life? What can you guys get together and say, here's what we like doing, here's the everyday stuff that I take pleasure in, here's what I love doing, do you have common interests that you like doing, and what can we do to help people find God because of those common interests? That's your action step. Discover common interest in your group. Discover common interest with two or three people in this church and figure out how to use that and leverage that for God. Listen, there's probably three guys in this church that love to go golfing. Maybe there's four. Well, you got to tell the fourth one you can't come because we're going to invite somebody that I know that loves golf but isn't connected to God and isn't connected to a local church, and we're going to go play golf. And you're sitting there thinking, now I have a new excuse to tell my wife why I'm going golfing this Friday instead of spending time with her. I'm going to go reach somebody for Jesus and get a few birdies along the way, right? That's the way that God works. So we want to be able to appeal to common interests, and God can use that. Here's another way God can use us together to share God's good news. Reach out in love. We want to reach out of this place in love. Reach out in love. Here's a question that I've heard before. Well, Pastor, why not just build better love in here? Why not just focus on the love in here? Why not just focus on the loving relationships in here? Why not grow in love in here? And I say, yes, you get part of it. That's the first part of 40 Days of Community. That's the first part of why God creates the local church. But you're missing the entire back half of why the church is here. In 1 Thessalonians it says, because we loved you, we were happy to share not only God's good news with you, but even our own lives. I love what Rick Warren said in our devotional guide. Who's reading the daily devotional guide? Have you gotten into that? A lot of stuff on love this week, wasn't there? I love what he said about love. He said, we are mistaken in love. You see, we think love is a feeling. We think love is an emotion that we have for somebody. He even went on to say, we think love is when we do something for somebody. Some of you are sitting there scratching your head. I thought, well, John, I thought that was what love was. And he said, no. He goes on to say, love is this. Love is when we choose to give part of ourselves to somebody else. Love is when we choose to sacrifice part of who we are so we can have them discover who they are in Jesus Christ. Love is when we sacrifice part of ourselves. And here it is in this verse here. He says that we are happy to share not only God's good news with you, but what? But even our own lives. Listen, when we get to the point where we're willing to share our own lives with somebody, Rick Warren and God is reminding us that that's when we've hit upon love. We have the greatest news in the whole world. How in the world can we keep that to ourselves? What happens when we buy a new car, we get a new computer, we get the latest electronic gadget, or we get those cruise tickets that we've always wanted, or we're going on vacation somewhere? Do we just keep that inside of us and never share that with anybody around us? No. Man, we're saying, hey, you got to come out and see my car. Look what I drove in. Or, hey, we finally got those tickets to fly over to the Swiss Alps. We're going to go over there and we're going to hang out. I mean, we share those things with anybody who will listen to us so much so that we bore people, right? But yet we have news that's far greater than that in our life. The news of a Savior for us and for the whole world. God wants us to reach out in love out of a heart of gratitude. God's done it all for me. He's done it all for me. And so God is simply encouraging me to do it all for somebody else. In other words, love means to live beyond myself and to give part of myself to somebody else. And here's the reality. Jesus didn't give us part of Himself. He gave us what? He gave us the whole thing. His whole life. Everything that He is or possibly ever could be. And we want to reach out in love. Why? Because God is love. We've been told that God is in love. It's in Scripture. We teach about it on a regular basis. And therefore, when you ask Christ into your life, your love capacity goes beyond your own ability to love, but your love capacity grows to God's ability to love. And I'm here to tell you that means that there's not a single person that you can look in the eye on the face of this earth and say, I just can't love you. It's not possible for us to do that because God lives in us, and His capacity of love goes far beyond any shortcoming we might have. I have a shortcoming in my life on my own to love people. I mean, I'm hung up on what they've done to me, what they've said to me, what they've done or said to my family, whether they've done this or that. But when God is in my life, God knocks on the door of my soul and says, hey, dummy, You're not here to love in your capacity. You get to love in my capacity. So we reach out in love. The problem is connecting, creating more love in here with creating more love out there is that the world thinks the church doesn't care. The world thinks that the church doesn't have any kind of love for them or care or concern in the world. All the world thinks about the local church is that the local church is against what they do, whether it's right or wrong. All the church is known for anymore is what we're against instead of love. Did you know that criticism and judgment doesn't change people? What changes people? Love does. Here's a shocking verse for you. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, "It is not my business to judge those who are not part of the church." What? It is not my business to point out people's faults and mistakes and bad habits and all those things and criticize them for it when they're not a part of the local church. Now, that also doesn't give us free rein to say whatever we want about those that are in the church. What it's simply saying is when we are part of a local church, we get to live in relationships of accountability, okay? But what this is saying here is we're not here to live in relationships of accountability with those outside of the church. We're not here to criticize and offer judgment. Why? Because those things don't change people. What changes people? It's a four-letter word, and we've talked about it today about 1,000 times. Love. Love changes people. Your life has been changed at certain point in time because somebody chose to love you. Somebody chose to love you. Here's an action step. Ask God to give you a deeper love for others. To give you a deeper love for others. You love people to Jesus because you keep your eyes wide open for chances to reach out in love everywhere you go. Everywhere you go in the next 40 days, I want you to think about saying, this is an opportunity for me to share some kind of love with this person, no matter where you are and no matter what you're doing. Here's the fourth way. We can tell our stories. Tell your stories. This is how we're going to share the good news together. You basically share how God has changed your life. How do you talk to somebody about how God can change their life? You talk to them about how God has changed yours. You don't tell them what they need. You tell them what you needed. You don't tell them that they're deficient in something. You share with them how you were deficient at one point in time. You don't tell them they need the love of a Savior. You share with them how you have been discovering the love of a Savior, Jesus Christ, in your life. You share your story with people. In 1 Peter it says, you are God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others the night and day difference He made for you. Doesn't that describe it well? The night and day difference when we encounter Jesus Christ in our life. Hey, listen, you might not know the Bible frontwards and backwards. You might not have a single piece of Scripture memorized. You may not even know how to find the book of John. Okay? That's fine. That's okay. You don't need to know any of that to be able to talk to somebody about faith, about a relationship with God. You simply share your story. Guess what? You're an expert on your story. You know more about your story than anybody else. Why? Because it's your story. And nobody can refute it. Why? Because they weren't there for everything you've experienced in your life. It is your story, and therefore it is valid, important, and significant, and people will lend an ear to it. It's like in a courtroom. Okay? You're asked to be a witness. You're not invited to be the judge. You're not invited to be the jury. You're not invited to be the executioner. You're not invited to even be the attorney to plead for the case. You are a witness. And what does a witness do? A witness simply sits there and tells their story. Here's what I saw, here's what I experienced, and here's what changed as a result of that. And that alone, my friends, will help somebody find God. And you think, well, how do I start with my story? Well, you simply listen. You listen for people's problems. And all of a sudden, you listen for the problems that Jesus has helped you with in your life. And then you have an in. Because you simply say, well, here's how I dealt with that in my life. The truth is, I didn't have the power to do that. I found Jesus Christ and He helped me with that. And all of a sudden, they're locked in to everything you have to say because you're sharing your story. How else do I get in? You talk to people about your local church. You share with them your small group experience. You walk away and say, hey, my child's finger got smashed in the door, but man, I had this group of people praying for me. I had people show up at the hospital for me. And that person will look at you and say, I was in the hospital last week and not a single person came to talk to me. I need to be a part of something like that. Sisters and brothers, God can change the world through you and through me if we're willing to tell our stories. People will not and cannot refute your personal experience. They have to deal with it. And Solomon says, listen, and I'll tell you what God has done for me. Here's another action step. Write out your story this week. What is your story? and share it with your small group. I mean, what would it look like in the next 5 weeks, or if you haven't started yet, 6 weeks, if at the beginning of your small group, you gave each person a turn every week, just one person a week, to share their story and to practice it with the group. Here's my story. Here's what God has done for me. Here's the fifth way that we can share God's good news, by nurturing friendships. We want to invest and invite. And I'm going to open that up for you. We talk about that in this church all the time. Invest and invite. Here is the reason why people are with you and in your life and walking beside you and playing golf with you or servicing you at Walmart or pumping gas for you or whatever it is. They're there because God has brought them across your path. In Romans it says, be friendly with everyone. Don't be proud and feel that you are smarter than others. Make friends with everybody. Make friends with ordinary people. Few people have a true friend, but most people want one. Few people have a true person who loves them, but most people want to be genuinely loved and cared for. And you see, God put you there in their life to offer them that friendship, to offer them that love. You see, God has sent you into their life. And here's a great question to ask if you're doubting that. If not you, then who? I mean, you might be the only Bible that that person might ever read. You might be the only Jesus that they ever get a chance to meet. You're the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. You're the one that can bring heaven down here on earth. You're the one that can take what's up there and experience it here and take it out there. We are the ones. If not you, then who? Well, see, we want a partnership together. We want to invest in lives. We want to build relationships with others and invest in them. And then we're going to invite them to parties. We're going to invite them to Jesus parties. We're going to invite them to worship on Sunday morning. We're going to invite them on Wednesday nights to church. We're going to invite them to our small group. We're going to invite them to the harvest party at the end of October. By the way, did you know that 2 or 3 people can't put together the harvest party on their own? Did you know that? How many people do you think it takes to put on an awesome harvest party? 10? 15? 20? 25? 30? See, what that means is you and I get to create a Jesus party. You and I get to create a safe space for people who have invested in others that are far from God and not connected to the local church and invite them to come out to this event. Why? So that they can discover the love of God from a local church in a practical way. So you tell your story and you nurture friendships and you love on people. You invest and you invite. An action step for you. Bring a friend to your group. Plan a party with your group. Plan to be a part of the harvest party at the end of October. There's a Gallup survey that says 34 million Americans would go to church, but they've never been asked. George Gallup is a pollster. He does all kinds of surveys all the time. 34 million Americans would go to church, but they've never been asked to go. Some of them live on your block. Some of them are at your workplace. Some of them are at the bank that you visit. And people are more willing to come than we are to ask them. And so we nurture friendships in love, and we invest and invite. Here's the sixth way we can do this. We can simply expect God to act. We can expect God to act. When we're praying for somebody to find God, when we're praying for somebody who's far from God to become close to Him, when we're praying, do we trust that it will actually happen? Do we pray with belief? Do we pray with a certain amount of faith? The Bible tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's a certainty in our prayers. I've found it easier to pray for somebody than to truly believe that God will answer that prayer and change their life. How about you? Do you oftentimes find it easier to pray in the act of praying than to, from that point in time, believe that it's actually going to come to fruition? Do you find it easier to offer up a prayer to God than you do to have the faith in the fact that God's going to answer that prayer? And we need to expect God to act. If you're praying for rain, you need to wear a what? If you're praying for rain, you need to carry a what? Because that says what? I believe that it's going to rain. Why? Well, because I was praying for it. And I believe that God wants to honor that prayer. Some of you sitting here saying, but I've been praying for someone for years and nothing has happened. You have to understand this. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean God's not working. You just have to trust it. Yeah, farmers experience that. They throw the seed in the ground, they turn the ground over, they fertilize it, and man, for the first month or couple of weeks, they don't know if it's going to grow or not. They've just got to trust. They've just got to have faith. And all of a sudden, one day, what happens? A little bit of green shows up, but the whole plant's not there. They're not 3 months ahead when the crop's going to be coming in. They still have to have faith and trust that that crop is going to flourish and grow, but yet they keep doing it year after year after year. Here's an action step. Never give up on anyone. Never give up on anyone. Never want, there's nobody that is ever too far gone. No one is ever too far gone. You keep praying, and you pray for them every day. Wives, you pray for your husbands that haven't shown up to church in 100 years. Wives, you pray for your husband that would rather sit on the recliner and watch football than participate. People, if you have someone in your life, you just keep praying for them, and you hope, and you pray, and you trust, and you believe that God is going to use your prayers to do what? To change a life. To change a life. Lastly, we can represent Christ with our life. One of the greatest ways that we can share God's good news with others is to represent Christ with your life. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus." Let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus. We need audiovisual Christians. We need people that are a living and a loving example of the walk that God calls us to in life. I heard one pastor say, spread God's good news with everybody that you know. And if you need to use words, do that. Share the love of God with everyone you know. And if you need words, use them. So in other words, it's automatically assumed that you and I don't even have to say anything and people can experience the love of Christ in our life. We need people who are and people that see us and say, man, there is something different about that person. That person just stands out in a crowd. That person's going against the flow of culture. That person's not living like the rest of the world is. What is it about them that makes it different? We need show-and-tell Christians. We need people who we can see it visually and hear about it at the same time. We need people who can walk the walk and talk the talk. God's looking for people who can live it and share it, people who can communicate it and demonstrate it. I was at a hospital in Toledo visiting somebody from our church back in January, and somebody in our church also had their boss or somebody they knew from work was there in a hospital as well, and I didn't really know them that well, but I thought to myself, you know, I just wonder if that person has anybody praying with them, if they have a pastor, they go to church. I'm pretty sure they didn't because that's what the person told me, and so I just decided after I prayed with the person from our church, I just told Aaron, hey, I want to walk down and find this person. Well, 25 minutes later, I finally found the room, and I didn't know if this guy was going to know me or even appreciate it. He might even have yelled at me when I walked in there. Get out of here. I don't need you. Who are you? I don't want God. And so I just walked in the room, and he said, hey, how are you doing? He recognized me. He knew who I was. I met him once or twice. I said, you know, this is out of the blue. I just came up here to pray with you. Is that okay? Can I say a prayer for you? And I'm not sure he was necessarily excited more than he was surprised. More than his heart was melted in that moment. I don't think he was really into the fact that I was praying for him, but I think he was more into the fact that I would take the time to do that for somebody who was basically a total stranger to me. And it was an amazing reminder to me that it wasn't necessarily the words that I prayed, but it was the fact that I was there to love him. Listen, you can lead people to Jesus Christ, and then later you can actually use words. You can help people find Jesus just by the love you display. In 1 Thessalonians it says, do all you can to live a peaceful life. Take care of your own business and do your own work. And if you do, people who are not believers, they're far from God, will respect you. They'll notice the love of God that you have and they'll want to have a part of it. You see, God's not going to send people a lightning bolt to shock them into Jesus Christ. God's not going to write in the sky that people need Jesus. God's not going to send people that are far from God a telegram or an email. Why? Because He sent you. You're the messenger. Our small groups are the messenger. Our community of faith is the messenger. And here's a dangerous prayer for you to pray over the next 40 days. And here's your last action step. Pray to God this two-word prayer. Use me. Use me. What do you think will happen if we ask God every day when we wake up to use me? Do you think He's going to ignore you? He's like, nah, I'm busy. Nah, you're no good. Absolutely not. He's going to say, okay. All right, I am going to use you. And so strap in your seatbelt and be prepared for what Monday is going to bring you. I want you to lean into the beginning of this week in the next 40 days and pray this prayer. God, use me. And in our closing moments here, I want to invite the band to come up because you have one final action step. I want you to take out a piece of paper. I don't care if it's your bulletin or it's your notes or whatever it is. And you're going to write just one name on there. And if you have two or three, that's fine. I want you to write down a name of somebody that you know, whether they're a close acquaintance, a friend, or family member, a coworker, or they're not, you barely know them, but you know their name, that is far from God, or somebody that doesn't have a church home. And I want you to write their name on that sheet of paper. And in a minute, I want you to bring that piece of paper up front as we sing this closing song together, and I want you to drop it in this basket. And we're going to practice what we preach right here. We're going to just pray for this basket. We're not going to read the names out loud, but we're going to pray for these names right here, and we're going to pray for these names right now, and we're going to trust and believe that God is going to do something huge and something big because of it. brothers, we've got a lot of friends in this basket. We have a lot of friends that maybe didn't even make it in this basket. A lot of friends that maybe we didn't even realize, but that God put on our heart in an incredible way. There are real lives in this basket. Real people. It's not just paper and pen, paper and pencil. These are lives that God wants to change for eternity. And guess what? He wants to use our church to do it. He wants to use your small group to do it. He wants to use our Harvest Party to do it. He wants to use everything that we are as a church to do just that. We're going to pray for that right now. God, we thank you so much for these folk, these names, these people, these lives that are in this basket, God. We pray that you would melt their hearts. We pray that you would tenderize them, God. We pray that you would make them receptive to your words, God. We pray for husbands. We pray for wives. We pray for daughters. We pray for sons. We pray for the milkman. We pray for the person at Walmart. We pray for the person at our workplace that's in this basket, God. We pray that you would make them open and that you would make us willing. And God, there would be a divine collision of those two experiences. And God, we would have conversations like the one on the airplane that we saw before the message started. And that faith would be the focus. God, it's in your holy name we pray. It's in your holy name that we go this week and realize the potential of the people in this church. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.